If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. I'm going to look at 21, starting in verse 33. You know, it's always an amazing thing when we read what Jesus said and what he did. Nothing that he said or anything that he did was ever easy. It's never easy to give reproach when somebody's doing something wrong, to say something to them and say it in such a way as it's a reproval and it's also an invitation to change. And we see that that's what Jesus did in his life many, many times. And this is just one of those instances. This morning we read in the section right before that where Jesus is talking and he gives a parable. He liked to give these little stories, a parable of a man who had two sons, and he comes and tells this parable. It says, "For John came, verse 32, unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when you had seen it, repented not afterwards that you might believe him." Then he says this, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard, and hedged it around about, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let out the husband, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandman, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, They will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him, and they cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. And then Jesus said, When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do with those husbandmen? They said unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits of their seasons. Jesus said unto them, Did you never read of the scripture, The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and is marvelous in our eyes. Wherefore, say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whom it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And verse 45 says, "And the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this parable. They perceived that he spake of them. But then, when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet." Lord, be with us as we're here today. We recognize, as we have been challenged to our hearts and minds in these great songs and hymns, that we would come to your word now. It's appropriate for us to open it, to read from it, to let it speak to our hearts the eternal truths. These things do not change. We pray that you will open our minds and hearts, especially at this time of the year, that good word, that very simple saying, Merry Christmas, sometimes opens hearts and minds as well. Help us to be the good people that would be the proclamators of this great truth, that Jesus came, was born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem. Angels heralded that birth, grew up, taught like no other man taught, gave his life on Calvary, and was raised again the third day that we might have forgiveness of sin. Glory, Lord, glory, glory to you, and glory to you forever and ever. These things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, it says this, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." God saw that the world was in desperate need of a kind of a thorough house cleaning. So he set aside a family, Noah and his family, and he brought a great flood upon the earth. But the punishment of that flood didn't last very long as far as the lessons that were told. in a few short years, man was again racing headlong, spiraling down into worse sin. Years later, God called a man called Moses to be deliverer, to deliver his people from the slavery that they were in bondage to Egypt, and bringing them to a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, you might think that they would be overjoyed. We were in slavery, now we're free. They would be grateful, you might think. But in reality, if you read the scripture and read what's taken place, they had barely left Egypt. You know, trudge, 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 here's the border. One step over, hey, I don't like the food. Who's in charge of the food here anyway? How about the water? You know, I've been walking around. It's very hot out here. I don't have the right shoes. I need a staff. I need more. Grumble, 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 grumble. Right from the very beginning, they complained about everything. They had left Egypt, but they had not gained knowledge. They weren't in slavery. You thought they might be happy about that, but they weren't. Now, sometimes people think that these people were Israel. They were Jews, right? But now listen, just between us, you know who these people were? They were you and me. They should have put Baptists in there. Grumbling, grumbling all the time, grumbling. Well, I'm being facetious, but nevertheless, we fall right into that, don't we? Next, of course, God took and made judges that would rule over his people. We had a couple of good examples of that, Eli and Samuel. But Israel wanted something else. What did they want? A king. They wanted a king. So God appoints these godly people, spirit-filled, to talk with him and to give advice and to guide his people. But the people of God don't want that. They want a king. They wanted to be what? Like other nations. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, you need to go back and read that chapter, because it gives to the people of Israel dire warnings and predictions, because if they want a king, they're going to get the thing that kings want and all the necessities of being a king. They were going to have to pay for all that. They were going to have to give to the king. They were going to have to give their sons and daughters to be servants. They were going to have to give their sons and daughters to serve in the army. They were going to have to give over a portion of their flocks that the royal household might have the kind of dining and fare that befits a king. The king then, of course, I always like this one, he required a tenth of all their income. Who was supposed to get a tenth before that time? God. So the kings decided, listen, if God could get a tenth, we need a tenth too. So really what they were saying, they were setting themselves up as being equal to God. And instead of serving God, now they would become servants of the king. His whims, his foibles, his desires, his needs. God's warning fell upon deaf ears. I wonder if we would pass a hearing test today. I think we might not. Next, of course, God sent a guy called Isaiah, a great prophet, and he had a loving invitation. I always like to read those passages from Isaiah, don't you? Because there's such encouragement there. There's such sweetness there. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." Hey, let's sit down. Let's talk about this situation. That's wonderful. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." God's going to do something for you. "Though your sins are like scarlet," he's going to make them white as snow. "Though they be like crimson, they shall be like white as wool." Isaiah 55 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come and get thee water. He that hath no money, come and let him buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." God sent Isaiah with a gracious, loving invitation to come and find rest and all that we need, all our substance in Him. Grace and rest and strength and power, fellowship and goodness, all those things. But we didn't listen. God sent the kings of the earth to chasten and judge His people. These powers that rose up from time to time. Sometimes we think that these things are just a sequence of events that happens over and over and over again, because it does seem to happen over and over and over again. But we fail to recognize that sometimes God is raising these people up to bring judgment, to bring discipline, to be a scourge unto us. Cruel kings. Many, many times the kings came and defeated Israel, and they would take them into captivity. Back in Psalms 137, it's talking about where the people of Israel were taken to Babylon in captivity. And it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And then they asked this question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in such a strange land? If we forget, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning. Let my tongue cleave to the roof of its mouth if I do not praise you in everything that I do. Well, it seems that Jeremiah knew something about us that maybe we don't like to acknowledge and we don't like to understand. It is very, very truthful. It says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But then God did the most astounding thing of all. Unexpected. We still look at it today and we go, huh. Nothing could come close to what God then did in comparison. The scripture we read this morning, this parable, says, and last of all, He sent His Son. Why had God sent His Son? Everything else had failed. Well, the parable said, surely you'll respect my son. Surely you'll change your ways. Surely you'll give the increase of my vineyard that I gave to you and all that the prosperity thereof that should be brought back to my house. Surely you'll do it then. But we didn't, and we don't. You know, we live in a world that's just full of all kinds of false assumptions about God. There's all kinds of things people believe about God. Most of them are wrong. Sometimes people think that God is very far off someplace. So aloof that He cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So far away from us that even if He heard our desperate cry, it would not affect Him because He could not reach out and could not sustain the grace that would bring it to us. Sometimes people think God's kind of like a grumpy old man. It's kind of like me. Grumpy old man sitting in a rocking chair up in the heavens grumbling about this, that, and the other thing. Wish these kids would pick up the socks, you know. Whose dog is this? Can't we get the dog outside to go to the bathroom? What's the deal here? This is not my dog. Sometimes I think that that's what we think. God's a grumpy old guy up there, and that's the way, because that's the way we act, so we assign that to God. Grumbling, full of reprisals, disappointed with man, his own highest creation. All kinds of wrong assumptions. They did not know God's great heart, you see. How much He loved them. How much He loves us. how much he wants to bless us. God's not withholding things from us. It's just we're not open-handed enough to take it by his grace. Jeremiah 29:11, this verse became a part of a young lady's life in our church many years ago. She claimed it for her life. She says, "For I know the thoughts that I think of you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Jeremiah 29:11. Well, at the Jordan, during the baptism of John, when John was baptizing on the River Jordan, an audible voice came when Jesus approached John to be baptized. And this voice said, "This is my beloved Son, hear he him." Jesus told Philip that he who has seen me has what? Seen the Father. I am the Father, or one. In Jesus, most incredible thing, God makes himself fully known, revealed in flesh. I've said this before, but it's always something that I always think about because it's actually happened. We used to live down in Fort Walton Beach, and we used to go to the beach a lot, and we enjoyed it there. I was talking to a young lady here not too long ago, and she said, "I know where Santa Rosa Island is. I know where that beach is." And I said, "Well, that's fantastic. It's a beautiful beach. It's got great white sand. The water is beautiful there," and all those kind of things. And so you have fishing there. You have the sun, the beach, the water, and all those kind of things. You have seagulls there. Sometimes people will feed the seagulls. Have you ever seen people doing that? Sometimes they don't quite understand that if they throw it up above their heads, the seagulls can't quite get it all. And if it lands on their head, the seagull will come and get it. Sometimes the little piece of their head, too. Ow! And they act like, this is terrible. That seagull just attacked me. No, he came to get the bread you threw in the air, But anyway, you have all that stuff going on. But one day, which is not unusual, I saw a seagull coming down the beach, and he had one wing cocked out like that, and then the other wing was pushed in like that, and he had all kinds of fishing line all wrapped up. And of course, he couldn't fly anymore, and he was running all over the place, and I knew in myself that unless something took place, that seagull was not going to live very long. He couldn't do it. And so I thought to myself, well, if I can just catch him, I'll take my knife and I'll cut that line off him and he can fly again. But every time he tried to come and get close to the seagull, guess what the seagull did? Ran away. And I thought to myself, if only I could speak seagull, I would tell the seagull, "I'm not here to hurt you. Just stop a second. Stand still just a second. This will not hurt. And I promise you, after we get done, you'll be happy that we did this." But of course, I can't speak seagull, can I? And the seagull just kept going. I think that's what God did with us. He came and spoke seagull to us. He spoke our language. We understand every word he says. We understood who Jesus was. We understood his speech patterns, the parables that he used, the stories that he used that were so everydayness, yet they portrayed and pictured the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God in Christ. But we don't want to listen. We don't want to listen. In the Lord Jesus, God reveals his heart to us. He sent his Son. Last of all, he sent his Son. He came to teach us a better way of living. You know, there's the old rule, the lex talionis, the eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus came and set up a new rule. He said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Turn the other cheek. When somebody compels you to walk a mile and take your cloak, walk another mile. Freely give, and it will be freely given unto you. That's a whole nother kind of operation, isn't it? That's a whole nother kind of message. It seems to me that this time of the year, we get closest to that kind of message. When we say Merry Christmas, there's something that goes on there. Have you done that a little bit? You know? Be blessed today and have a Merry Christmas. It's disarming. People are not ready for that. They're thinking, you know, you're going to grumble about something. What is the price of this bacon? Who come up with that price? You know, isn't there another sack in this whole store that doesn't have a hole in the bottom of it? Isn't that always something you get done those sacks and you pick it up? You know, that's what we're used to. So we're not used to somebody saying, you know, have a blessed day and, you know, have a happy Merry Christmas. What? Jesus said, you know, listen, let's turn the other cheek. Let's do a whole new thing. Let's show the world there is another way to respond. Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. There's a whole nother way that we can conduct ourselves. It's not the easy way. It's a foreign way to us. We have to learn of it, and we have to practice it. It has to be the first thing out of our mouth, not the last thing. It's hard to do, but that's what we're instructed to do. So God sent His Son to show us a better way of living and how to handle our problems in life. And God sent His Son, I think, as well, to show us a picture of power. Power. We normally think might makes right. And certainly, that is true most of the time. But Jesus came and displayed another kind of power, didn't he? When he saw a blind man, he stooped down and spit in the dirt and made some spittle and put it on his eyes, and the guy received his sight. Wow. Leprosy was a disease that was feared probably number one in all the ancient world, because there was no cure for leprosy. And part of the cure, or part of the quarantine of leprosy, was that you had to stay away from everybody else that didn't have leprosy. They had to do what? When you're walking down the trail, or when you saw someone coming, if they were a leper, they had to do what? Unclean! Unclean! Don't come near me! And Jesus touched them and healed them. That's another kind of power. Had never seen that before. The crippled man. It's interesting, he asked him, do you want to be made whole? You know, sometimes I think we're pretty well satisfied where we're at. We're used to that. We're used to that. And so if we were to do a whole nother thing, it's a whole nother teaching lesson. It's a whole nother routine. It's a whole nother mindset. It's a whole nother direction. So do you really want to do that? Do you really want to walk? Then take up your bed and walk. To the brokenhearted, he gave comfort. To the hungry, he fed them. He fed them. I know one of the things that we have around here at Calvary, and over the years we've had to modify our policy somewhat, we don't give money to anybody anymore. That's a terrible thing. But if somebody needs some groceries, we will try to get them some groceries. If someone, quote-unquote, says they need gas for their car, we'll be glad to try to go put some gas in their car. Why do we do that? Because we've learned that if you give them money, they don't necessarily go to the gas station. If we give them money, they don't necessarily go to the store. If we give them money, they do something else with it. So it's a terrible thing. And sometimes it's a no, we're not doing that. Sitting right there in that driveway, right there, this lady came up and she showed me this needle, this thing that had to do with being a diabetic, and she was telling me about this, and she needed this money to get some insulin. I thought, oh, wow, that sounds like something that's a needful thing. It could be dangerous. It could be, but there was someone else here that day, and she walked over and looked into the car, and here was this needle and this apparatus and those kind of things that this girl was showing me, and she said, that won't work. That will kill you. The lady in the car said, what are you talking about? She says, my husband is diabetic. I know about these things. This is the wrong syringe type of thing, and this is the wrong that, and this is the wrong medicine. All those were just props, you see. She'd collected up. And so it was a no. We're not doing that. Now, to me, I would have thought to myself, you know, okay, that was a hard lesson learned and all those kind of things. But it wasn't very long, and this lady came up to the church again. And she showed me the same stuff that she showed me before. And I said, ma'am, you've got to get your schedule down right. You know, you need to make a list. Put Calvary Baptist, check it off. You already came here once. We already know your stick, and it won't work here again, you know. And she got really kind of irate. What are you talking about? I said, ma'am, you were here just a few months ago. Never been here before. I said, I know who you are. I don't know your name, but I recognize you. I recognize your car, and I recognize everything you got there. And you're not getting any money here. Fortunately, she didn't run over me in the parking lot there, you know. Listen, Jesus knew what we needed, and he came to give us what we need. He stilled the storm, didn't he? What manner of man is this, who even the winds and the waves obey? What manner of man is that? That's no ordinary man. That's no ordinary man at all. That's the God-man. And of course, how many people did Jesus bring back from the dead? Several, actually. We think of Lazarus, and that's a very dramatic event, most assuredly, but I always think of the little girl, Tabitha Kumi. Little girl, arise. Jesus goes to the house, hears all the professional mourners there. They're, you know, the D.O. McCombs people are already there. They got everything set up and everything's going really smoothly. Jesus said, Can I see the young lady? Can I see the young lady? And she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And everybody there went, what? Oh, my gosh. Another lunatic. Who let this lunatic in off the street? And you know what? He walked into that room. And you know what he said to her? Tabitha Kumi, right? Little girl, arise. But did you get the other little part he did there? When he walked into the room. It's just only like Jesus. Only like Jesus. Only like Jesus could do that. He goes into the room. Everybody's mourning. This girl's dead. And he comes over to her, and he takes her hand. She's dead. No, not anymore. Not anymore. I think the minute he touched her hand, her eyes opened in life. Little girl, arise. Get up. We're not having that. Not on my watch. He came to show us a different way. He came to show us the power of God is totally, almost foreign to us because it always comes in love and goodness and always comes in such a strength and power as we never ever quite understand and get over it. God sent his son, last of all. That babe born in Bethlehem's manger came to open a new and living way, didn't he? He's the ladder from earth to heaven, from man's sinful heart to God's loving heart. People think that they can stand before the judgment of God, bar of God, and give a defense for their lives. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that many, many times. Okay, here, you know, the OEE plan used to say, it had a diagnostic question. If you stand before God tonight, and God would ask you, why should I let you in my heaven? What would your answer be? And people will come up with all kinds of interesting things. Almost always wrong. But most of the time, they would say something like this. I'm a good person. Yeah. Good like you think. Not like God thinks. But you know what? I'm not going to do any of that. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to do any of that. When I stand before God, and if the question comes, why should I let you in my heaven? You know what I'm going to say? I'm not going to say a thing. I'm going to say, I brought an advocate with me. I've walked in here with him. Jesus is his name. God the Father. I'm going to let the Son talk for me. I think that's the wise thing to do, friends. Because you know what? Jesus is not going to mount up a 14,000-word dissertation. You know what he's going to say? He's mine. He's forgiven. That settles it. Isn't that cool? Just right off the bat, everything's clear. The deck's clear. Go right on in. An advocate before the Father. Greater love has this than this, that man gives his own life for us. In the New Testament, there is 318 times. Isn't it funny how people count these things up? I always think, do you know how many these there are in the Old Testament? Somebody knows that. Did you know that? They do. There are 318 times in the New Testament, Jesus says something more. He says this. And while they looked steadfastly towards the heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 10 tells us, behold, there were two men who stood there in white apparel. Who are those guys? Those are angels, man. God takes it that we have enough sense to realize these aren't normal people. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Every eye shall see and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The New Testament promises that 318 times. Not just once. One day those heavens are going to open up. One day. They're going to be rolled back like a scroll. And that babe in the manger is going to stand there on the clouds of glory. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive shall meet him in the Lord, in the air, and be with the Lord forever. He's coming again, friends. The story's not over with. It's got a whole new direction yet to be explored, a whole new direction yet to be experienced. Lastly, he sent his son. Did your mother ever do that? I bet she did. Sometimes when you were eagerly bouncing around in the kitchen doing all kinds of things and she was making something, she would make you stop doing whatever you're doing. You know, sticking your finger in the icing or whatever it is. Stop that, stop that, stop that, stop that. Because she was wanting you to do what? Wait till it gets done. And then you can have the first piece. Now, my wife is not my mother. But she makes a cake once a year at least. Now, she's got other people that surpass me in priorities. And so sometimes she'll make them a cake.
But that's okay, because the cake that I like, he likes too. And so I might get it twice a year. A German chocolate cake. Wow. Wow. But you know what I'm doing? She, I don't know. There's. Do you have to do that? Something about the German chocolate cake, you got to stir. What is that? The icing stuff or something? Whatever that stuff is. You have to stir it because I guess it wants to burn or something. So you have to stir it. I get tired of stirring. I want to eat, right? But that's part of it. You got to stir. And finally, when it's all done, she puts those five layers together, puts it on that little cake thing that's got the glass thing that goes over the top, puts it on that deal. You know what I want to do? Cut me a piece right now. Right now. There's nothing better than a German chocolate cake that has just been finished. You know, the last little thing with your icing spreading knife, you know. Cut another one right there. Woo! Man, that's good stuff. Now, wouldn't it be terrible if I got that every day? Pretty soon I'd take it for granted, wouldn't I? Pretty soon I would. It's like everybody else. But lastly, God sent his son. So you can't take him granted, no. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's a once per lifetime deal. But he's come that we might have right relationship to God the Father. No more fear of reparations for sin. No more fears. Forgiveness in Jesus. Father, thank you. We thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your infinite patience with us. Lord, every avenue that we might even begin to think about, you have explored those avenues with us, and you have helped us to see that they are dead-end streets. But there is one avenue. That way is wide open, and that's through the person of Jesus. Here, Son. Lastly, you sent him. Lastly, you sent him. Thank you for that. Be with us now as we come to this invitation. Father, if you speak to our hearts and there's something we need to make public, let this be done today to glorify you and to praise you. Lord, if there's that person that needs a special word of prayer today, let us join our hearts together, pray together. You touch lives here today as only you can, and we'll celebrate, as we should, this greatest gift of all, the Lord Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.